Our scripture this morning is coming from John 11, 1 through 27. You can find it on the screen or in your Bibles or on in your bulletin. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with anointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he who you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Bridget. Good morning, church family. Are you tired of saying it already? He is risen. Yes, music to a pastor's ears. Well, when our kids were little, one of the things that we loved to do together was go on hikes. We would do that as a favorite activity. Actually, it might be our most favorite activity, except for eating. There should be a picture coming up of them. Ah, yeah. About 18 years ago, that was them. What you don't know about this picture, though, it's a snapshot of an ideal, perfect moment in time. You don't know what happened before that picture. You don't know what happened after that picture. Let me just give you a little bit of insight. It went like this. Are we there yet? I'm tired. I've got to use the bathroom. I'm hungry. Where are we going? That's what you might have experienced that this morning, trying to get your kids ready for church, right? You know, as if you're a parent of young kids, you may wonder, why do we go through all of this trouble? We took our kids hiking because we knew that it'd be something good for them. We love our kids. We knew that even though there would be a little bit of discomfort, a little bit of suffering, it'd be something that was good for them. And I thought, you know, just from my kids' perspective, what it was like. They would have had to have had so much trust, so much faith in us as mom and dad to take us on this adventure and to put them through all of that suffering and to know that somehow it was going to be worth it, right? Worth being tired and hungry and having your younger brother throw things at you the whole way. Well, as we went through many journeys of hiking, we helped our kids understand that this was going to be a good experience for them. We gave them hope because of what was lying ahead of them. You know, one of our favorite destinations for hiking are waterfalls. We love to hike to waterfalls in North Georgia and North Carolina. And as our kids grew older, they began to stop complaining. And our journeys and our hiking became hope-filled journeys. Why? Because of the beautiful thing that was ahead of us. And you may be wondering, well, what does this all have to do with Easter? What does this all have to do with the resurrection of Jesus? Well, in John chapter 11, it's probably a familiar story for you if you're a student of the Bible. This is the story of when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. But it is a story that has a journey. Jesus is literally going to go on a journey. He's going to have to walk many miles. And that journey, you'll see, starts out rooted in Jesus's love. But it has a divine purpose in mind. And that purpose is aimed at building faith. And more than that, is a journey that is filled with hope. Why? Because of the destination that is ahead. And what is that destination? The resurrection is the destination for all who believe in Jesus. The resurrection is the glorious destination for all who believe in Jesus. And it is a future that is void of pain and suffering and tears and is filled with renewed people. A new heaven and a new earth, and it is guaranteed for all who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead, and now he is making all things new. And so join me as we embark on this journey, and let's start and see that this journey is rooted in Jesus' love. In verse 3, it says, "So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" And then in verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." You know, the beginning of this journey starts out with startling news. And this news just didn't pop up on a cell phone or an email or a phone call. Someone had to go a long distance. Someone had to make the effort to come to Jesus and tell him this news. And it's about not just any person. The scripture says it is about Lazarus, he whom you love. Lazarus is someone special to Jesus. And so this is an urgent plea. Come now. He's sick. He needs your help. And the scripture makes this point in verse 5 for us to know at the very start of this journey. It's a journey that's rooted in Jesus' love for Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And why is that so important? It's so important to start with Jesus' love, because we're going to see that Jesus is going to lead them into something painful. Lazarus is going to die. You know, we know the end of the story. If we've studied the Bible, we know that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but they don't know at this moment what is going to happen. It's urgent for them that Jesus come and heal him. And I don't want us, as we think about Jesus' love, to think of his love as similar to our love. A couple of days ago, we observed Good Friday. And Good Friday is all about the love of Jesus. As we see Jesus on the cross, we see that Jesus' love is sacrificial. Jesus' love is costly. Jesus' love is not focused on self, but Jesus' love is focused on his people. It's other-centered. And this is so important because Jesus is going to lead his people in this journey into pain and into suffering. In that picture that you saw, the youngest, my youngest there was Hannah. She is about 3 in that picture. When she was 1 year old, one evening, she was sick. She had a high fever, and I began to notice on her that she had red dots all over her. And so I was freaking out. I was alarmed, and Debbie and I talked about it, and we agreed that I would go with Hannah to the hospital, to the ER, and she would stay with the other kids. And so it was late at night. I took her to the ER, and you know what it's like at the ER if you've ever been, right? If you're not bleeding or on the verge of dying, you got to wait for hours and hours on end. And that's what I was doing. I was holding Hannah. She had a fever. She was hot. She was fussy. And then finally, they called our name. And I can remember this like it was yesterday. We went into the examination room, and they're like, yep, we're going to have to take blood. And that was I think it was harder for me than her. What they said is, you're going to have to hold her down while we take blood. And I can remember looking into my young daughter's eyes, holding her down, and she's screaming and crying, and they're shoving the needle into her, taking blood. And I can see her eyes. She doesn't know what is going on. But she knows that I love her. And the reason that I am doing this is so that greater healing can come. John Calvin would say it this way: he wounds so he may cure. He's talking about Jesus. He wounds so that he may cure. Sometimes love leads us into pain so that greater health can be achieved. And you may be here this morning. You may have walked in this morning, got yourself ready for church, and you are going through a crisis. You're going through suffering. A loss of a loved one, a breakup of a relationship, a sting of disappointment, of criticism. And I want you to know, if you are in Christ Jesus, Jesus loves you with a tenderness and a compassion that can only be given by someone who has experienced that pain himself. Christianity is unique in this aspect. We worship and serve a God who has gone through suffering as well. Our God was betrayed. Our God was abandoned. He was left alone. He was forsaken. He did experience physical pain. He tasted death as well. Jesus never leads his people into suffering, into a place of suffering that he has not been already. And so you can take comfort in his love. This journey starts out with Jesus' love, rooted in Jesus' love. But it is a journey that also has a divine purpose in mind. It's a journey that's aimed at faith. Look with me at verse 6 first. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. I mean, wasn't this an urgent situation? Isn't this the one whom he loves? Wouldn't Jesus have gathered his things and got up and ran right away to Bethany where Lazarus was? No, he doesn't. Scripture says he stayed 2 days longer. And what happens? In verse 14, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Martha would say later, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary would say the same thing. Jesus, why didn't you come earlier? But Jesus delays, and he allows Mary and Martha to enter extreme pain and suffering, the loss of their brother. But it's not without purpose. Look with me in verse 15. In verse 15, it gives us the divine purpose. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. The reason that Jesus delays and allows this suffering is so that they may believe, so that they may have faith. I'm sure if you're going through suffering, I'm sure that for Mary and Martha going through suffering, they don't know, they don't understand what God is doing. We can feel the same way as well. The scripture is pointing us to, though, that Jesus, in his love delay, he has a divine purpose in mind, and that purpose is faith. You know, I think through my life, and there's so many times I've asked God for something. And maybe you have too. You've asked God for something, just like Mary and Martha. This is something urgent. This is something important. And what happens? God delays. He doesn't answer immediately. And it's hard. We don't like to wait. We don't like to live in the in-between. We don't like the uncertainty of not knowing what direction are we going, Lord, or how is this crisis going to be resolved, or how are you going to bring healing in this situation? If you're a student of the Bible, you may know this story. There's a story in Genesis chapter 16 of Abraham and Sarah. God had promised to give them a child. And in that child, there would be blessing for all of the families of the earth. But there's a wrinkle to this story. Abraham and Sarah are old. They are way, way old, way past the years of childbearing. And even this, Sarah, she is barren. She's never had a child. And so what do? They wait, and they wait, and they wait. And then they take things in their own hands, and Sarah gives Abraham her maid. And they have a child. And God says, that is not the promised child. That is not the one who would come and bless all of the families of the earth. Abraham and Sarah could not wait on God. They took control. They took things in their own hands. Waiting on God is about trusting God, believing that he is good, believing that he is a loving father, believing that he is not holding out on us, but believing that he is good to us and gives us our very best. Parents, you know all about this. Parenthood is a never-ending process of delay. We delay when our children watch certain programs on TV. We delay when we give them a cell phone. We delay when we allow them to have a social media account. Why do we do that? Are we holding out on them and being stingy because we don't like them? No, we are delaying because of our deep love and our deep care for our kids. Scottish minister Alexander McLaurin says it this way: God is never in haste. He never comes too soon or too late. In other words, God's timing is perfect. Perfect. When you're in that delay, you need to remember his timing is perfect. I don't need to force his timing. Often, his loving delays are meant for the purpose of building our faith. And if you're here this morning, if you find yourself in the in-between, if you find yourself waiting and looking to God, maybe you're tempted to take control and do things your own way and force a solution. Perhaps God is trying to get your attention this morning. Lean into me. Lean into me. Trust that I am good. Trust that I'm loving. Trust that I'm compassionate and tender towards you. Trust that I have your very best in mind, and I am working towards that very best. This part of the journey is all about faith. It's all about trusting Jesus that he is good. And I think it's wonderful, even in this waiting, Jesus gives us something even more. He not only roots us in his love, but he points us to the future and he fills us with hope. This is a journey that is filled with hope. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus gives this promise to Martha before he attempts to raise Lazarus from the dead, because Martha is going to need this. Because Lazarus is going to die again. Martha, Mary, Lazarus, they're all going to face more suffering. They're all going to face death and loss, even their own, and they need something. In 1970, the Apollo 13 mission was an attempt to put men on the moon again, but they had to abort that mission. And you may remember what happens if you watch the movie Apollo 13. One of the oxygen containers failed. And so what happened? The NASA engineers, they're on Earth, and they're trying to figure out how do we get these guys back safely and give them air to breathe. And they throw out on the table all the things that are in the space capsule. How can we fix this? And they found a solution. And the solution involved duct tape. I mean, it's amazing they had duct tape. Who thought to put duct tape on the rocket, right? They manufactured a temporary solution, and it worked. And the astronauts were saved. They're able to come back to Earth. They had a temporary solution. Of course, that solution was never, ever meant to be used again. It was temporary. And what Jesus is doing here with Martha, he is not giving her something that is temporary. He is not giving her a platitude. He is not pumping her up with some kind of platitudes to make her feel good in the present crisis. No, Jesus is giving Martha a solution, a hope that will last forever. Jesus is offering Martha himself. "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus is the solution, is the permanent solution to all of Martha's problems. The one that she faced now and the ones she would face in the future is the solution to Lazarus's problems. It's the solution for our problems. He gives Martha a hope that she can take into the future. And this is the hope that we can take into the future ourselves. For whatever it is we're facing this morning,
and even when we face death. What we all need is Jesus. And Jesus is declaring here in these few verses that he is the resurrection, he is the life. He is the only one who walked out of the tomb never to die again. And he is the first fruits of this resurrection, many more to come for all who believe in Christ Jesus. This morning we celebrate Easter. And Easter is a hope-filled declaration that death is defeated and fullness of life is found in Jesus. It's found in Jesus. You know, the destination for all humans, every single one of us, 100%, is death. And the world looks at death and says, it is the end. There is nothing left after death. All we have is this life, but that is not true for the one who believes in Jesus. Death no longer has that grip on us. It is arrested. It is stopped. It ceases to have that power. It ceases to have that sting. And for us who are in Christ Jesus, the journey that we are on, it doesn't end. It doesn't stop at death. In fact, it is just barely even beginning. The moment you come to faith in Christ Jesus, you begin to truly, truly live. And we can be certain about this hope. Why do I say that? Because if you are in Christ Jesus, you can be certain because you are already experiencing, you are already tasting of resurrection life. But for Martha, for her to enter into this hope, Jesus poses this question. Look with me in verse 26. Do you believe this? Martha, do you believe? And look at her response. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Martha's faith is in a person. Martha's faith is in Jesus, the Christ. That means the anointed one. In Hebrew, it is Messiah, the promised one who would come and finally rescue God's people from their sins. Christianity is not faith in a set of beliefs or a philosophy. Christianity rests and trusts in a person, the person and work of Jesus. It's being wooed and captivated by his beautiful, tender, compassionate love. It is a faith that receives what Jesus has done for them. And it's giving up on trying to earn and gain favor with God. We've been on this journey this morning together, a journey that Jesus is taking us on, a journey of faith. And I want you to take a look at this short video. This is a video testimony, a journey of faith of one of our members, Gray Hill.
Hi, I'm Gray Hill.
And I'm Courtney. We live in Maitland with our three little girls. They are 5, 7, and 9, and our puppy and our hamster.
And this is my story. Kind of my story is I grew up in North Carolina, and my parents took me to church here and there, but, and you know, I know Noah was on the ark and David slew Goliath, but I didn't really understand the full gospel story as I do now. You know, and when we moved to Florida, we just completely stopped going to church. It wasn't really integral or a part of our lives, our family life. And right before I went to college, I started seeking God with a purpose. And I was reading the Bible, I was trying to pursue him. I felt like this is a question if Jesus is who he says he is, that's something I got to figure out. It's very important. But then I went to college and I saw all that college had to offer, all the other distractions, the opposite way of God, basically. And I definitely went that route, and I did a lot of drinking, a lot of partying, and just, I've never been more unhappy in my entire life. I actually, it's kind of funny, I majored in religious studies, which was the opposite of theology. In hindsight, I think I used that as as ammunition to not follow God, to pursue my own passions and my own sinful ways. After college, when I was backpacking across Ireland with my brother, he had just become a follower of Jesus maybe a year before, and he just really confronted me and said, what do you believe? And all the arguments I had with Christians in college, I used to debate them all the time, and I thought I was so smart. All those things that my problems with God, my questions, my doubts, I just kind of laid it all out, thinking that there's no way he can answer any of these questions. And, he kind of did on a lot of them, and kind of piqued my interest. And I said, okay, well, I kind of went back to where I was before college, where I said, okay, well, this is super important. I need to figure this out. So I started reading books. I read the Bible, prayed. Just over time, God showed up. It just met me more than halfway. And I dedicated my life to Jesus. And it was the best decision I've ever made. It's completely changed my life. It's given me a new perspective on what matters in life. I'm seeing life in every situation that's involved in different lenses.
Maybe you're here this morning, and what Grace said resonates with you. Maybe you have doubts. Maybe you have questions. And I love how God focused Gray on that very important question. If Jesus is who he says he is, I need to figure this out. It's important. It's important. Who is Jesus? And I think we would all agree this morning that if we knew that somebody walked out of the grave alive, that demands investigation. Demands investigation. And Jesus' resurrection this morning is an invitation for us to explore that very same question that Gray has. Who is Jesus? Is he who he says he is? We didn't read the end of the story. I want to read two verses for you to see two different responses to this question. In verse 45, it says, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." Two very different responses. One response is that of faith, believing in Jesus. And the other response is that of rejection. They went and told the religious authorities on Jesus, and I didn't read it, but what would happen later? From that point on, the Pharisees would plot to kill Jesus. And so the question that Gray poses, who is Jesus, and how will you respond? Is he just a great teacher or prophet who is now dead? Or is he the living, breathing, risen King and Savior of sinners? Jesus is asking us this very same question that he asked Martha. Do you believe? Would you pray with me? Lord God, we rejoice this morning for us who are in Christ Jesus. Our sins have been forever put away. No, we do not deserve it. You have given us grace in Jesus. And we have this sure hope because Jesus is alive that we too will be resurrected one day, completely renewed. And there's a future that's lying ahead of us that is void of pain and tears and suffering, a future where we will be with you forever. And I pray for the one or for the many who are here this morning who are taking a chance to come back to church just like Gray did, to investigate who is this Jesus. I pray that you would soften their heart, that you would answer their questions and answer their doubts the very same way that you did for Gray. In Jesus' name, amen.